This is the partner message for January 2018. And may I begin this year by praying that you have a year of wonderful, that you have a year of the blessing of God permeating your life and all that you put your hands to do. It is a new year of glorious potential in Christ. And I want to look at one of the names of Jesus. He has a multitude of names. If you begin at the beginning of the Bible and follow it through to everything that was said of him. But there's one in Isaiah chapter 9, and it's one that you might have heard in the last few days, because it begins by saying, "To us a child is born, to us a son is given, and his name shall be called Wonderful." And, of course, this it was written 750-some years before Jesus came, but it is a perfect description of who Jesus is. Notice right at the beginning, "Unto us a child is born." And the moment you say born, you are speaking of the due process of the human race. That is what us humans are. We are born people. We have a parent, and we were birthed in a womb, and we entered the world through a birth canal. We were born. And so this prophecy begins that a child, that is a member of the human race, shall be born, that is, he shall enter into the human race as every human has. And so it is speaking of the birth, the genuine birth of Jesus in the womb of the Virgin Mary, and his genuine coming into this world after 9 months being in the womb. I want to emphasize the genuine humanness of Jesus, but in the same breath, there's not even a period in between. To us a child is born, and in the same breath, to us a son is given. That is, the child who shall be born is the son who cannot be born, but has everlastingly is, and he can only be given, and that he is. The child that was born of the Virgin Mary is, in the selfsame sentence, the Son of God, who cannot be born, but only given. He has come, and he has joined himself to us humans. That's the message. Basic message of the gospel. He's the son given, the child born. And the name of this child, who is the God-man, he is 100% man and 100% God, who has limited himself to our humanity. He has come where we are to lay hands of love upon us and bring us to where he is. That's it. And his name shall be called Wonderful. I think we've been around together long enough that the word name in the Bible really has little to do with how we use the expression here in the West. To us, a name essentially is a pleasant sound to the ears of the parents, and it's better than just saying, "Hey, you." We give a name as a handle to the person. It has little meaning beyond that. It gathers meaning as the years go by, and that name is associated with what we do and so on. But essentially, a name is a handle, but not in the Bible. In the Bible, people, the Hebrew people especially, a name spoke of the essential person. The name of a person was the doorway into their very soul, their innermost being. It described the person. It was an opening up of who they were and of the destiny that was within them. And we've spoken many hours on that, as many of you know. And so when it says here, his name shall be called Wonderful, it doesn't mean that he will just be sort of called by Wonderful. It means that his innermost being, who he is wonderful. And everything that he will say, and therefore everything he will do and accomplish, will fall into this word wonderful. Now, what does the word wonderful mean? Now, I know we have talked about this before, but let me really get into this. When we consider it as the name of Jesus that describes his innermost being, then it becomes very important that we know exactly what this means. Wonderful. It's been so depleted of meaning today that we use it, well, so emptily. I mean, something happens that we didn't expect and we say, wonderful. Can you just forget that? This word in the Bible is a very big word, and essentially it's a God word that you don't just use here, there. This word describes the very character and being of God as he works in the midst of you and I. The word wonderful, it describes something that us humans cannot even think about. It's too big. It's too beyond us. We just can't think. Our imagination won't stretch that far to think this that is contained in the word wonderful. So wonderful means the inability of a human to even think about or imagine. It certainly then means the inability of a human to really put words to, because we don't have the vocabulary to do it, you understand? And certainly it is describing something or someone that is beyond the capability of a human to do it. We couldn't produce that event. We couldn't bring to pass that person. It is something that only God can do. Okay, do you get? That's the meaning of the word wonderful. The word wonderful means the inability of human beings to think, speak, or do. The something that only God can do. And when he does that something, we look in absolute speechless amazement, which is a word usually attached to the word wonderful, because when God does a wonderful, we don't know where to put it. We don't have a file. Of course not. We couldn't even think it. And so we stand in amazement. And that word, we've talked again of that word before, amazement, astonish, which is all through the scripture, and it means to stand outside of oneself speechless. It means to lose your mind for a moment. It's standing outside of yourself. And so often in the Bible, this word that here in Isaiah is translated as wonderful, sometimes it's translated as too hard. Yeah, too hard. Because it would be, this is something too hard for a human being to even think of doing. Or you have that other verse where it says, is anything too hard for the Lord? Okay? So it's linked to the word impossible. It would be that is impossible for me as a human being to do. It's so impossible I can't even think about it. I would never have come up with the original thoughts. It's impossible. Impossible. But then you have those other verses that says, with God all things are possible. And so, are you getting the point here? This word wonderful, the describing that which is too hard for a human being to even think of doing, impossible in fact, but with God all things are possible and there's nothing too hard for him. That means that God operates in the realm of wonderful. That is, God operates in a realm other than ours, where he thinks what we can't think. He purposes and intends what we would never imagine. And he says that which blows our mind, and he does that which reduces us to blubbering idiots who just stand paralyzed. We don't know what to say. Okay? Leads us to bewilderment when we see this. But the idea of wonderful is never just to be hung up on the thing that he's done or said. It isn't that we look at some wonder that he does and we just can't get our eyes off it and we build a tabernacle around it. No, the idea is to look beyond it. That wonder, that expression of God wonderful, is to point us to such a God who so loves us, which his love is wonderful in itself, but he so loves us as to do this within our human situation. And so it leads us to trust him and to expect of him. And there is another phrase, which I'm not going to go really into, but it belongs here, that when we see the wonderful, we see this God whose love carries us where the human mind and imagination could never even think. That results in us of that phrase in the Old Testament, the fear of the Lord, which has been translated in terms of, with the legalist, as saying you're terrified of him because he's about to smash you like an insect. But that's not the meaning of the word. The fear of the Lord in the scripture means that I have seen his wonderful. I have seen this God who does that which is beyond all of our ability to think or do. But he's done it because he loves us, and he's done it for us. And when I see it, I'm amazed, I'm astonished, but it produces what the Old Testament, it is very hard to translate into English, but it's the fear of the Lord. And fear, you go to Webster's Dictionary and you'd be amazed if you look up fear. And in fear, the word fear essentially means to stand in awe, to stand in wonder, to worship. Yes, that's the meaning of fear, to worship as you stand in speechless wonder before such a God as this. And the reason we use that word to describe the very opposite of negative is because, in fact, we are worshiping the negative forces that threaten to destroy us. And so our anxieties and worries are a negative act of worshiping demonic darkness that is going to hurt us. But that's another story. Here, the fear of the Lord, I stand in wonder. There is that tingle of holy fear that I'm looking at something here that is beyond human. And yet that which is beyond human has come and joined me where I am. And I fear, I stand in awe. I probably drop to my knees, and I worship. I'm ready to yield myself in trust to this one. Wonderful. If you go into the Old Testament, the Exodus, that you remember the Exodus when Israel was in Egypt and the 10 plagues of power release them from the grasp of Egypt, and then they eat the Passover and walk on the floor of the Red Sea and come up on the other side. And when Egypt tried to follow, the waters caved in and they were drowned, and Israel was free forever from the Egyptians. And that event, the breaking of Egypt's power by the 10 plagues, followed by their deliverance through the Red Sea, becomes the standard in the Old Testament for wonderful. That is, that they, whatever is happening in life, they would refer back to that, that God did a wonderful thing. That is, he did something we never could dream. We could never stretch our prayers that far. We didn't expect it, but he delivered us. Therefore, that's the standard of his wonderful. And I realize in this situation, he is the wonderful and can do anything. Okay, put it like this. Wonderful, the word wonderful, is actually the language of the heavenly dimension, right? Whenever God speaks, whenever God does, there is that wonderful about it. And you realize, I cannot achieve this. You know, here comes a word out from the heavens. God speaks through his word, and he speaks to me, but what he says is beyond my comprehension to even think it could be. It's the language, I say, the way God speaks is wonderful. Well, the human response to that, as I've said, is astonishment, amazement, and that holy fear. But it is all my response is to trust him. And trust has in it the word expect. I look to God who has revealed his will and word as wonderful, and faith is expecting him to be who he says he is and do what he has stated, so that I join by faith into his wonderful. Okay, you get the picture. Because you see, when we come to Jesus, we are dealing with the very heart. I can't say it any stronger. In Jesus, we are dealing with the pulsing heart of the Holy Trinity coming and joining us in our humanness. Why do I say that? Because if Jesus was a creation of God, as some people think, you know, there's God, and then the first thing he ever made was Jesus. The Jehovah's Witnesses that knock on your door believe that. They don't believe Jesus is God. They believe that he's the first creation of God. Therefore, he's this super creature. Well, no, I'm sorry. If God created Jesus as something, sort of the first thing he ever created, yeah, but that means then that Jesus is external to God. He's outside of God. He doesn't know the beating heart, doesn't know the depth of God's love. He doesn't know the purposes of the only one who knows the depth of the love of God is God. The only one who knows the wonderful purpose and intention and plan of God is God. And Jesus is God from God, the Son who is given. Jesus is inside our human flesh. He is the language of the heavens. He is the language of the Holy Trinity. And that's why in John chapter 1, it calls him the Word. The speaking. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God. The Word was God, and so on. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And therefore, Jesus, it says, his name shall be called Wonderful. Of course, because he is God from God. He who is of one being with the Father and the Holy Spirit now comes and joins us without in any way diminishing himself as the Son of God. And therefore he is God, God wonderful in our human flesh. And when you are confronted with Jesus as he really is, you are left in a state of bewilderment, of beautiful wonder, a glorious amazement and astonishment, the same as the disciples and all the people that confronted Jesus. Go through the Gospels and underline every time the word astonish and amaze is there. You'll be surprised. You'll have color all over your pages. That's all Jesus, when wonderful, taking everything I've said, I'm not going to repeat it, everything I've just said about wonderful has now become human. So that wonderful is in the very atomic structure of Jesus. He is the very being of God inside our human. And when he spoke and when he did, he left behind a wake of bewilderment, or beautiful bewilderment. But bewilderment, I don't know where to put this. I don't know what to do with this. I have no box to put it in. I can't describe him in terms that are either human or human scientific. Don't know where to put him. And of course, there's a lot of people that when they meet that, they try to destroy it. Because if I meet wonderful, it makes all my little boxes of meaning and purpose to life look like silly toys. You understand? When the real turns up, he doesn't have to do anything except be himself, and showed up the tawdry shabbiness of everything man said was the real. And that's why it was the temple, the religious leaders, who initiated the crucifixion. His greatest enemies while he spoke and acted were the religious persons, because they had already determined what God was like. They'd reduced God to a miserable scientific religious formula, and they'd taken all the wonder out of God. They'd drained him of wonder and made him just a little bit better than them. That's religion, you see. And when the wonder comes, it blows your mind and causes you to be speechless in awe and drop to your knees in worship. Religion gets very upset. And so you're either going to be bewildered in wonder of extreme joy, or as Peter said, joy that is unspeakable and full of the glory of God. You're going to be with the peace of God, which passes human comprehension. That's wonderful, right? Or you're going to rage against it and say we're all heretics because we've upset your box. And Jesus stands alone. There's never been a person like Jesus and never will be. Jesus is the one time inside our time, space, history, where God joined himself to us and lived as an utterly normal human in a third world situation. And he stands, I say, in that sense alone. He is ultimate wonderful. See, science needs at least two to compare and start working out formulas, but there's nothing, you can't compare Jesus, he's beyond comparison. He makes other religious leaders look like morons. He's beyond words. He fits this pattern perfectly of wonderful. He's wonderful. The very first thing about his being wonderful is that God took us by surprise. That's too weak. It wasn't surprise. He just blew our minds out. Because every religious leader, whatever ilk they may be, every religious leader believed that you were accepted by God by keeping commands and doing rules. Now, I mean, You know that. Doesn't matter where. I mean, whichever religion in the world you go to, but if you're going into religion that goes under the general name of Christianity, it's the same thing. You are accepted by God if you do. If you don't do, it's a matter of rules and commands and directions and formulas. That's religion. And it makes all the sense in the world, because that's how everything works. It's how it worked when you went to school. And so that's what we expect. It's all a matter of reward and punishment. I mean, and that's natural, isn't it? I mean, yeah. And here, fulfilling all the prophecies, and everybody got it worked out. They'd read the prophecies, and they were expecting something that looked very much like what humans would do to bring about salvation and deliverance. Instead, when the glory of God came into the earth and joined the human race, I know the announcement was the angels singing in the sky, but something had already happened before they started singing, and that happening was the scream of a baby in a truck stop parking lot down in Bethlehem. Now, I mean, please, come on. Dare I say it like this, that all the great promises of God that were in the Old Testament of how God was going to deliver ended up with gynecology and a baby screaming? Oh, come on. I mean, Moses gave us at least 10 commandments and then expanded them to 600 and some. And the Pharisees said, well, we improved on that and added 2,000 more. Rules, commands. And now salvation has come. Glory to God in the highest. He's come. And what a baby screaming in a manger. Newborn cry of a baby. You see, that takes us by surprise, right? You're speechless at that. The announcement that God so loved that he didn't throw commands at us. He didn't do anything that was external to himself. He didn't give us a thing called salvation. He came himself and got into the human race as one of us, which is his passport into our lives. God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten Son. And that Son arrived to us in the package of a child born. I've been preaching this for decades, but I still stand mentally amazed and astonished. I still do. I am at this very moment. At the love of God, unlike any God that man has ever invented in his imaginations, God so loved that he gave us himself. God came from God. In fact, he loved us more than he loved himself, because he gave himself to die for us. And so Jesus becomes the ultimate definition of wonder, wonderful. I've given you those few, that which is too hard for the human, that which is impossible, that which leaves us speechless. Well, when we come to Jesus, that all goes off the charts. And if you want to know the definition of wonderful, I have to say, Jesus. He doesn't do wonderful things. He is wonder incarnate. He is wonder who has taken our flesh and dwells among us. Follow it through. When the angel Gabriel came to the Virgin Mary, you know this, and we're just after Christmas when this has been read quite a bit. So it's in Luke 1:28, and the angel Gabriel coming in, he said to her, "Hail, favored one, the Lord is with you." She was greatly troubled at this statement, kept pondering what kind of salutation this might be. And the angel said to her, okay, The angel said to her, that is, he's coming from the dimension of heaven, the God dimension. Therefore, what he is going to say will be in the line of wonderful. You understand? That's the language of heaven. Wonderful. It will kick over all scientific cannot. It will refuse to even look at the word impossible and so on. He would just say, this is wonderful language that the angel speaks. He says, do not be afraid, Mary. You found favor with God. You will conceive in your womb and bear a son. You shall name him Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. And the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David. He will reign over the house of Jacob forever. His kingdom will have no end. Okay. I mean, you've gotten so used to that. You've heard it so many times. But just hear what he's saying. It's all outside the realm of human possible. But then it says, and Mary said to the angel, okay, now Mary is going to give first response, which is often ours too. The first response to hearing wonderful, our first response is out of our flesh, scientific brain. I mean, here, she said, This is a scientific brain answering to wonderful. How can this be, since I am a virgin? Hold it, you see. Wonderful, that is that which is beyond your comprehension. The angel is the messenger of the wonderful God. And therefore he says these things and knocks over all the walls of impossible and all the walls of it's got to be this way. And he just simply states, this is what God will do. That's wonderful. Mary said to the angel, hold it. There's a lot of things that are impossible. How can this be? If you've really heard the voice of God inside his promises, your response will, your first response will usually be flesh response. That's okay. I mean, it's almost universal in the scripture. How can this be? See, wonderful has said, and inside wonderful, the whole jolly lot is impossible to me. And so my response is, because I'm locked into this world of impossible, I'm locked into all the limitations of being human, and so my response is, how can this be? And then she adds, since I am a virgin, that is, it takes a man and a woman to make a baby, and there is no man. And the angel answered, okay, now wonderful is going to speak to her scientific objection. The Holy Spirit will come upon you. The power of the Most High will overshadow you. And for that reason, the holy offspring shall be called the Son of God. And then he ends it by, for nothing will be impossible with God. Do I need to comment? Do you get in the picture of this? And Mary now moves from her scientific question and she responds to wonderful with trust and expectancy. And she says, behold, the bondslave of the Lord, let it be done to me according to your word. That is, it's outside of my brain. I have forsaken my intellect, but my heart trusts you. I have no idea how you will do it, but I say, let it be. Does any of that make sense? I trust so. Jesus is the wonderful, and his entrance into the world was wonderful. He joined the human race. There again, that's wonderful. Because, and again, much religion won't accept this. Down through the Middle Ages, it became less and less as part of Christianity, that Jesus really joined us. And so as though we had convolution explanations in the Middle Ages of you see, Jesus was, I mean, he's not really like us at all. You see, he born of the Virgin, well, we had to make the Virgin then sinless so that the child would be sinless. And all you start jumping through hoops of trying to make it. No, the wonderful is that Jesus joined us. You see, he's not standing out there 10 feet above the ground looking down at me and saying, you've got to try and be like me. No, he came into me. He took his humanity from the Virgin Mary. And he genuinely, authentically joined the human race, got inside our mind and thought process, got inside our heart and what has been put there by Satan. He came and he joined us. Only facing every lie of Satan, facing every call to disobedience, this one who is God, but in our human, now confronts that human in its belief in Satan's lies and refused to accept the lies and refused disobedience. He's the first and only human to have done so. And he obeyed his father, which in plainer English means listened with excitement and determination to do every word his father said. And he confronted the lies and chose truth at every step. Refused the darkness of empty, futile imaginations. And he lived a genuine human as God had always intended the human to live. Totally dependent, obedient to the beauty and love of the Father, empowered by the Holy Spirit. And for 30 years, he lived a genuine human life and lived overcoming every sin, every lie, refusing to yield to the liar, Satan. And in that one person, we see every longing and desire of God revealed in the Old Testament come to pass. For Jesus is man, united with God the Father. God inside our humanity. Perfect union. And therefore, he's the only human that knows the Father. I mean, knows the Father. And he knows the Father because he is the unbegun Son in the bosom of the Father, who knows every movement of the Father's heart, who knows the mind of the Father, who knows the longing love of the Father and is in fact the exact expression of that. He revealed what God was like, not with a series of lectures on how to know God, but by simply being himself. Because he was one with the Father, he said, to see me is to see the Father. You want to see what Father is like, then watch what I do. And he healed the sick by the multitude, took away the pains of the human race, and went to broken, blasted sinners and restored them, made them persons who knew the Father. And so we see in Jesus God inside our humanity saying the words of final truth, expressing and showing God the lover and doing works of love that only God could do. And so Jesus described how this what it would look like. He said, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me. He's anointed me to preach the good news to the poor, send me to proclaim release to the captives, recovery of sight to the blind, set free those who are downtrodden, proclaim the favorable year of the Lord." And when that took place, let me say it again. I said a little bit. Go through the Gospels. Every time he opened his mouth, they were stunned amazement. They had never heard it. They'd been to every Pharisee Bible study. They had been taught and preached and threatened by the preachers, Pharisees. Never heard this. And they stood with astonishment. They didn't know what to say. And then this one, who is the man, and God united with man, and not just man, but man who had plunged into the sewer of what we call life and had turned it around by choice after choice of obedience to the Father. And now here he stands, he who had no sin, he who is the truth, he who is love. This one then takes to himself the entire human race. Say, how did that happen? There you go again. So that's wonderful. And our first question is, how can these things be? But only there is an answer to that. And of course, it falls again into the category of the wonderful. But how can these things be? They can be because this Jesus is the Creator. Adam screwed everything up. Yes, but Adam wasn't the first. The Creator of Adam is the first. And so this one can step into the unspeakable mess of Adam. And he, because he's a creator of the human race, can take you and I into himself and declare that he is the one who is our representative, the one who takes our place, and the one that will carry this thing through. He was saying he will become as us so that we might become as he. He took us. And the judgment upon sin he takes within himself. It isn't that the Father beat him up, because he and the Father are one. It is that he took us to himself and said, this race, and spoke of you and spoke of me, this has got to die. It must. There is no repair of this. There's no healing of this. It has got to die. And so, not that you would experience the death, but he, your creator, lover, savior, took you into himself and says, we do this together, and I do the dying, and you join me in resurrection. And Jesus carried the race into death. And he rose out of death. And how could he rise from the dead? Because he had taken away all the guilt. It's gone. Sin is a non-issue now. For he is the Lamb of God that's carried away the sin of the world. He rises from the dead. That means he has a life that is bigger than death. And if he's destroyed death, then he's stripped Satan of all his authority. Because Satan was the one who was in charge of death. Did you hear what I've just said? That God himself so loved us as to join us and carry us into the tomb. God went into death in order to save us. And that he as our representative, rose out from death, having put away sins, stripped Satan of authority, destroyed death. But he was there as us, and therefore when he does all of that, he does it as us. I stand outside the empty tomb and I say, how can these things be? It's beyond me. I can't put this in a scientific journal and explain how. I stand before the God who has accomplished our salvation in Jesus, and all I can say is wonderful, wonderful. And it all took place in God. He didn't rage at you, nor did the Father rage at Jesus. God in Jesus took us into himself, and his history became our history, and our history became his history, and he carried us through death. He's the first and only human to have embraced death and defeated it. In him, death died. And so there's a replacement now. That which was the standard of wonder in the Old Testament, the plagues and the deliverance of Egypt through the Red Sea, that was the standard. Well, the new standard goes beyond that until it's out of sight. The resurrection of Jesus from the dead, that's the new standard of wonderful. That's it. Wonderful. And I can't say this enough. Everything that he did there, you were included. And so when he ascends to the Father, when he steps back into the invisible half of the universe from whence he came, something new has taken place. The Son of God came and joined himself to the child in the womb of the Virgin. But now when he returns into that invisible world, he carries the human with him. He who became the child son never stopped being the child son. He took our humanness, which involved every one of us, in the womb of the Virgin, and he never shucked it off. He didn't do anything for us. He did it as us. He became our life. He didn't give us a thing called life. He became our life. And he carries us now. When he goes back into the heavenly dimension, he's taking human with him. It's never happened before. Something new in the history of God. And the first thing he did is then to send God the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit, one with him, the Son, and one with the Father, who again comes from the beating heart. So now he comes from the beating heart of Jesus, who is of the beating heart of the Father. The Holy Spirit, who is God, who is the very presence of Jesus, the very presence of the Father. And he comes to dwell inside of us. So God the Son came and dwelt inside our humanity, and now sends the same Holy Spirit that enabled him, sends that Spirit to enable life, light, us. And so I am joined to Jesus, because the same Holy Spirit who is in and with him is in and with us. How can these things be? I don't have a clue, because it's wonderful. You understand? All I can do is worship, trust. And if you've really caught what I'm saying here, I'd add to that, do a holy jig around the garden. Do a few cartwheels of joy. It's unspeakable. God has acted, and in his action, he did it in and through Jesus. And Jesus is the wonderful, it's beyond explanation, except he has done it. My only response can be to trust him. And of course, repentance comes in there. Repentance, and again, we've talked a lot about that, means a radical change of mind, an exchange of mind, in fact. I begin to think wonderful instead of my old flesh thoughts. I view myself and I view my life in light of this new view of who God is. It's all wonderful, wonderful. Do you understand? The good news is in itself news of wonder that defies our imagination. All we can do is stand in wonder, yield to the wonder with trust and joy, but also to actually participate in that wonder. We become ourselves a wonder in the earth. Oh, you've heard me say this a thousand times. 1 Corinthians 2:9. Things which eye has not seen, ear has not heard, which has not entered into the heart of man, all that God has prepared for those who love him. That's wonderful, right? But then he goes on. For to us God has revealed these things through the Holy Spirit. We have received the Spirit who is from of God, that we might know the things, these wonderful things freely given to us by God. Or what about Ephesians 3? That you may be able to comprehend, give a heart grasp, what is the breadth, the length, the height, the depth, to know intimately, personally, the love of Christ, which goes beyond and knocks over all other human knowledge, because it's wonderful. That you, Joe, you, Mary, you may be filled up to the fullness of God. Wow, that's wonderful, because I can't explain that, except he said it. Therefore, he's the doer. And I trust and say, let it be. Let it be to me according to your word. And he finishes by saying, now to him who is able to do exceeding abundantly beyond all that we could ask or think, imagine, according to the power that is now working within us. To him be the glory in the church and in Christ Jesus, to all generations. Of course, the glory to him, because this is all wonderful. You can't do this. You can't sit there in a Bible study and analyze that and say that was a jolly good study. No, this is saying that this is the happening, the experience that is ours as we believe upon and trust in and rest in the wonderful. You see, we've got to get used to it. The whole Christian life is in the category of wonderful. I hope you've got that. There's nothing about the Christian life that's possible. Please understand that. If you thought the Christian life was possible, I suppose you're struggling to see if you can do what Jesus did. Oh, shut up. That the idea that a human can imitate and mimic the life of Jesus, of course not. It's wonderful. He said he would do this. And he said he would do it through Jesus, who would put his Spirit inside of you. Yes, that's wonderful, isn't it? It's wonderful, because it's got nothing to do with your formulas, your church rules, and no, you don't become a Christian because you are threatened. As so much evangelism is this, we come because we're overwhelmed by wonderful, that this is what God says he would do. We actually participate in the love of God. We participate in the joy of the Lord, the peace of God that passes human comprehension. It's all wonderful. And you give up the ways of selfishness, and you take on the ways of love, because wonderful love has become the only life. And you look at that old life of selfishness and negativity and realize it wasn't life at all. It was a sham. See, all legalism, with all its rules, is just the attempt to produce something that looks vaguely like the real thing. But no, this is the real thing. It is the wonderful, wonderful. Right here, right now, the wonderful is for us to rest in. Well, I should stop there. Just let me throw it out. I won't say anything about it, but all prayer is my response to the wonderful. You see, if you expect an answer to prayer that falls within the dimension of something any Tom, Dick, or Harry could do, then stop it. You don't know. Prayer is recognizing that wonderful himself can step into this human situation that I'm facing and do something that I cannot even comprehend right now. And that's my boldness in prayer. I can ask for the impossible because he's wonderful. That's prayer. All our fears are because we're trying to achieve life all by ourselves, instead of facing every situation with our eyes on wonderful to see what he's up to right now. But as I say, I'm not going to talk about that because I don't have any more time. But you can think about it. I trust this has really blessed you. And can I quickly say now that we have finally produced what we've been promising for, and I mean a year. The reason it has taken so long is that our son John, who does all the techie stuff, had never seen such cameras as we now have and didn't know how to do everything that went with it. And so every step of producing this new series, John has had to learn it as he goes. And I applaud him for that, because he's surely learned it. And the next time we do this, it will be much quicker. But what we have produced is something entirely new. And please hear me, because I don't want you to think it's something other than it is. What we have produced, it's called Fear Not. And it is a series of meditations, actually, on how there is no fear in God, and how that translates into our lives, and the origins of fear. And I'm talking now of the negative fears, the anxiety, the worry, the panic, and so on. But it is not what you're used to. You are used to me speaking for an hour of teaching, and, well, we don't do it this time. This is something different. It's got something different in mind. These are short meditations that I give, and they are meant either for yourself, to now you're going to see what the Holy Spirit will bring you to. It's meant to ignite within you a movement of your heart to see and hear what the Spirit is saying, and so you're deeply involved. You're not just sitting listening to me. You listen to me, but then it's for you to get involved. And along with the DVD, there comes a study guide. It's ideal for getting together with your friends. And they might not be like-minded. We produce this not just with you who believe this in mind, but getting together with friends who don't yet see it, and to bring them together and to have listen together to the meditation. And then you've got all this. I've said it, now it's for you to discuss and share and watch the Holy Spirit transform your friends. And so this is meant for small groups either that will come into being because of it, or sometimes because already there is a small group and you're looking for something that will enable you to have conversations of life. But also, if you don't have a small group for yourself, but not to sit and listen to me for an hour, but to engage with me in your own personal discovery of this freedom from fear. It's very exciting, and it's time that you engaged along with me in letting the Holy Spirit reveal this to you. So they are now available. You get a DVD which contains all the meditations and a workbook study guide. If you have a small group, then you get the one DVD which all the group can watch, and everybody in the group then buys a study guide so they can have their own personal experience with the Holy Spirit. Okay, also at the same time we released a new series that is called Free Fall into Grace, and it's the seeing how the Holy Spirit speaks to us through the elder brother of the prodigal son. So there it is. Wonderful. And I thank you for your giving, as always. We enter into this new year with all its opportunities, potential, its challenges, and I know that you and I together will carry this message of the love of God to one person at a time and watch their lives be transformed. The blessing of the Lord be richly with you as this year unfolds before us. Amen.